بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. There are certain moments wherein whatever banda, whatever servant asks for, Allah Ta'ala grants it to him. Similarly, there are certain deeds that meet the acceptance of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala immediately. One is the recitation of the kalima, and one is the father's dua for his son, for his child. So Mufti Shafi Saab Khamsali says, generally the parents go through a lot of pain and difficulty for their children, for their future, for their betterment, for their improvement. They undergo a lot of difficulty. Sometimes they remain awake the entire night. Sometimes it is some unpleasant news that they have heard of their child, and the type of trauma, type of pain that brings to them. But there are two things that the parents neglect. One is making dua on their behalf. Parents' dua for his child, there is no veil in its acceptance. Immediate, as you make dua, and it meets the acceptance of Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala, straight. There was one musalli in Spingo Beach Masjid. So he complained to me about his child some 20-21 years ago. So I told him the same thing, that you may be doing everything else for your child, but that earnest and sincere dua that you're supposed to make on behalf of your child, I think you are neglecting. Alhamdulillah, he started it off sincerity and committed, and today alhamdulillah he's quite happy with his child. His child is performing, he became a hafiz and he's doing quite well. So this is one area that we normally tend to neglect, that is the parents' dua on behalf of the child. Alright, it's our duty to correct them, to discipline them, to reproach them, to reprimand them whenever we require to. But over and above that, the real thing what we need to do is to make dua on their behalf. What happens to us is that if the dua does not get answered straight away, we tend to become despondent that I'm asking, and I don't see Allah Ta'ala's assistance in this. I don't see Allah Ta'ala's acceptance in this. So that's not our business. There is a time for everything. لِكُلِّ أَمْرٍ مُسْتَقَرْ. The Quran actually says, for every time, everything there is a time. And the reason for the delay, Allah Ta'ala knows. We don't need to know what is the reason for the delay in a certain work. Why it didn't happen straight away, why it happened after some time. That is known best by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Sometimes when we get everything that we ask for, then we develop a sense of pride. Today the Hafiz Sahab was reading, as I explained early on as well, that normally at the end of the surah you will get the gist of the entire story. So this Fir'aun and his ruin, Allah Ta'ala explains it in the same surah, Qasas. At the end, as he was reciting, so I was pondering, where is the khulasa, where is the gist, where is the essence of the entire wrong of Fir'aun? So towards the end, this verse comes. وَاسْتَكْبَرَ هُوَ وَجُنُودُهُ فِي الْأَرْضِ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ, was that what? إِلَيْنَا لَا يَرْجِعُونَ. وَظَنَّهُمْ أَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْنَا لَا يُرْجَعُونَ. This is the essence of the entire surah, the entire crime and the sin, the atrocity, the wrong of Fir'aun. One is pride and arrogance. The pride had the bet over him. Mustakbara huwa wa junuduhu fil ardi bighayri al-haq. Unjustly, he considered himself to be superior. Now this was the first crime. Now, this aspect here, this element of pride, we invariably have this problem. And we need to admit that we have this problem. But we are not ready to accept that we have this problem of pride. The reason why we aren't prepared is we do not know really what pride is. What arrogance amounts to, we don't know. So we feel we don't have it. But to some extent we do have it. Most of us do have it. It's not wiped off the system entirely. It's there, and it's there to some degree, to some extent. So when it's there, though it may not be of that level that will make us to defy the truth, but it's there. Like the spark of fire is there, and it may set alight the building at any time. So the problem is there, and we need to attend to this problem. See, the people that used to go to the Khanqa in the earlier days, then the Mashayikh used to work on these things, the same thing, this aspect of pride, how to eliminate it from the system. Because they know that this is the greatest impediment. Once this is out, then the man is progressing. And as long as this is there, you can't progress. You can imagine Sayyid Sulaiman Nadwi, Rahmatullah Alayhi, or Professor Salman's father. Very popular, very, very famous. And from those days he was known for his oration and all that. Now he is based in Lucknow. Hazrat Muhammad Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi is going for some ilaj to Lucknow. So on the way to Lucknow, this one of Hazrat's murids is also going to Lucknow to go and visit Hazrat, because he's heard that Hazrat is gone to Lucknow, so he's on his way to Lucknow. So on the way he met up with one Buzurg, one Madzub, and that Madzub asks him, where are you going to? No, I'm going to my Sheikh. Who's your Sheikh? Muhammad Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayhi. So why is your Sheikh going there? No, my Sheikh is gone there because his family, that is his wife, is going for some eye operation, and he is going to live with his wife there just to see that she is comfortable. No such a thing. That's nonsense that he's going for the treatment of his wife. Wahan par ek shehzade ko shikar karne ke liye ja rahe hain. He's going to hunt down one prince. And that was with reference to Hazrat Sayyid Sulaiman Nadwi Rahmatullah. He's going to hunt him down. At that time, Hazrat Sayyid Sulaiman Nadwi hadn't yet come on this line. On the oration, everything was going on quite well. But on this path of suluk, etc., he hadn't come. This is a path that gains one the acceptance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sight. You may be doing everything, but that degree of acceptance that is required, that you do not find it until you don't go through this way. Anyway, Sayyid Sulaiman Rahmatullah Alayhi, initially he was not too interested towards Muhammad Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayhi. But perhaps some of his friends had persuaded him, he came to the majlis. Eventually, he became very fond, very, very fond. So his friends began to ask him, but you are an lama of your own, you're such a, you know, well-versed alim, an alim with such great reputation. What's the need for you to go to Mawlana? Says that I went to Mawlana, اور مجھے اپنی جہالت کا علم ہوا. I knew how ignorant I was. After I'd gone visiting him, and after I began to present myself at his majlis, I began to understand how ignorant I was. I thought I was very well versed, very educated, and very advanced against the contemporary ulama. But after I started sitting in his company, I began to realize the depths of my ignorance. Anyway, then the relationship built up. He came to Thanabon, and Hazrat Mawlana Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullahi, on his departure, Mawlana went to see him at the station. So Hazrat Sayyid Sulaiman Sahib asks Mawlana Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullahi for some parting advice. He stayed some time here, and then as he's leaving, he requests Hazrat for some parting advice. So Hazrat told him that you are such a great scholar and you're asking me for advice. What is the reason? You of your own, you are such a great, well versed alim of a great reputation. And then what's the need for you to ask me for advice? He said, no, I want that and you should advise me. Hazrat paused for a moment and then he says, humne Hadi sahab rahmatullahi se bas ek hi sabak sikha, apne aap ko jahan tak ho sake fana kar lo. In all the stay that we had with Hadi sahab rahmatullahi, we just learned one sabak, one lesson. As far as you can, annihilate yourself. I am nothing. Main kuch nahi hu. Annihilate yourself. You see this elimination of this pride, this arrogance. See, we need to understand that the creation is a reflection, a mere reflection of the grandeur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Really, they do not have any existence of their own. Right? They are just a reflection, a minuscule reflection of Allah ta'ala's majesty. We of our own, we don't have our own real and independent existence. We don't exist independently. Our existence is subject to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's approval. He wills it and there we are existent, and He wills it and there is no existence of us. So it's totally subjected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will. Right? The good that we see in us is not of our own. It's Allah Ta'ala's reflection on us. People praise us, people talk of us. It's not our own. Okay. Really, when we begin to think of ourselves, we analyze ourselves against the grandeur and the greatness of Allah Ta'ala, then we understand that we are nothing, absolutely nothing. Alright, say for example, you are in this office here or in the masjid, right? You are alone. And there's a lot of furniture, and perhaps there's other things as well, maybe some animals, whatever it is. Someone asks you, who's in the masjid? Is there anybody? You say, no, nobody. But there are so many things around. There are so many things, furniture, there's things around, right? The existence really means nothing. So you say there's nobody besides myself, right? Right? Compared to yourself, they are as though non-existent, right? Compared to yourself, as though they are non-existent. Why? Because you feel that they are lifeless. In the very same token, compared to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as though we are non-existent. His will and His hukam, and there is some life, there is some movement in us. Right? There is some movement in us. And the moment He moves and He shifts His command and His will, and our existence is gone. So is there anything that we can be really proud about? Can we really say that we are something? We aren't anything. So this Fir'aun, this is the thing that had the better over him. Allah Pak had blessed him with a little bit of wealth, with a little bit of power, and that got into his head. Right? And he couldn't contain himself. So Allah Pak says, وَاسْتَكْبَرَ هُوَ وَجُنُودُهُ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And really, he had that type of wealth. He had the type of wealth. Now you go and see those that have gone to Egypt, go and examine those pyramids and sphinx and all that, whatever, mummies and whatever. So you will definitely come to the conclusion that there were people that were very, very far advanced. Even the engineers and mathematicians of this day and time, they are puzzled. How come these people managed to progress so far? what they were doing, you know, the way they have designed those pyramids, whatever, how they did it, and how they managed to mummy those bodies and all that, and that mummified bodies can last for centuries, in fact thousands of years, how they managed to do it. So what type of brain these people must have had. But with all that, Allah Pak says that they were a proud nation, and this pride has brought their fall, it brought their decline. وَاسْتَكْبَرَ هُوَ وَجُنُودُهُ فِي الْأَرْضِ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ. So that's the first thing, pride. And this whole Khanqa thing, the whole theme behind it is to annihilate, is to remove and eliminate this pride. Okay? When I say eliminate, then we don't feel to ourselves that we are deserving of anything. If anything came, it's the grace of Allah Ta'ala. If it didn't come, then we don't consider ourselves to be deserving for that. Why it didn't come? I don't mean, when I talk like this, I don't mean that if someone has taken away your right, then you don't demand your right. You've got the right to ask. That's a different issue. Right? Yeah, when we say that we feel ourselves, we consider ourselves as non-entities deserving of nothing. In other words, when we compare ourselves against others, then we consider ourselves as non-entities, not worthy and not deserving anything. For example, I got a business and you got a business. Your business is flourishing, mine isn't. So I don't think within myself, why isn't mine flourishing and why is his flourishing? Or for example, your son is more intelligent than my son, right? So I don't have this type of questions that why is he more intelligent than mine, or why couldn't I perform as good as he? And, or for example, there is some type of a get together, whatever it was. Why was he called? I am not called. Why am I not invited? See, right? Like how you have this woman and all that, right? That in that engagement party, you could call everybody else, you didn't call me. So deliberately you left me out. So where we feel that we are deserving of something, some type of acknowledgement, etc. Right? So we begin to feel, this is the elementary, I don't say this is a high stage of pride, but it's an elementary stage. It starts off from here. It commences, this is the commencement point, then it progresses all the time, all the way this progresses. Like that spark, that's the commencement point. But it's there, the potential is there to bring disaster and destruction. That potential is there. Similarly, the potential is here. But the man feels, I'm not deserving of anything. One Buzurg, very great wali, someone called him to his house. So he went, so now I got an invitation at my house, come and have meals. So as he comes to the door, he says, well, go away, there's no meals here. He goes 20-30 steps, this person goes behind him and says, no, come, I've got meals for you. So he comes back. Comes at the door, says, no, get out, who called you here? Who called you here? What are you coming here for? Chased him away again for the second time. He called him for the third time and did about 5-6 times. And then he goes and tells his person, no, I just did this to try your piety and your righteousness. I did this to try you out. And I've confirmed that you are really a pious person. So now look at the Buzurg's level of humility, how he had eliminated the pride in him. He says, what, I haven't done anything great. There's no achievement of myself. I behave no better than a dog. A dog will do the same. You offer it a bone, it will come. And you chase it, it will run away. And you offer it again, it will come again. And you chase it, and it will go again. So I didn't do anything, I didn't behave any way better than a dog. So I'm nothing, Ishtar. So this level of humility, you see, humility in every respect, in every way, wherever, whenever that occasion and that situation comes about, and we humble ourselves. This is what Allah Ta'ala loves. This is the thing that attracts Allah Ta'ala's attention, His acceptance, humility. our Mashaykh say that these are the two things that are on the way of progress. One is hubba jah and one is hubba mal. That excessive love for wealth and excessive love for position and recognition. These are the two things that bring about man's fall, man's destruction. Excessive love for wealth and excessive love for recognition and position. So this whole effort is done, this whole effort is made to eliminate this, to wipe this out, to wash this out of our system as much as we can, to wash it out. If you look in the Quran Sharif, repeatedly the same message is brought, same message repeatedly. Hazrat Shah Waliullah Rahman's father, Mawlana Abdul Rahim Sahib, he showed some kindness to one sick dog. The dog had some type of a sickness, whatever it was, and he showed it some kindness, compassion. He brought it home, he took care of it until that it was fixed up, you know. He let it go after that. Later on in his life, he is well dressed, put on good clothes. Now Shah Waliullah's father is Mullah Shah Abdul Rahim Sahib, and this Shah Abdul Rahim Sahib, it was he that had prepared this Fatawa Alamgiri. You know, we have Fatawa Hindiya, Fatawa Alamgiri. Alamgir Rahmatullah had appointed him, and he, with a group of some ulama-i kiram, he was in charge actually. Under his supervision, this kitab was prepared, and it gained acceptance. It challenged all the challenges, it stood the challenges of time. Approximately three or four centuries, and it stood the challenges of time. So we need to look at these people's initial efforts, what they did to eliminate pride, and then Allah granted them their acceptance. See, now what happens to us is straight away, we graduate and then we want the recognition. I hear one jalsa, and some additional speaker had to come. So there was a talk amongst the boys, yeah, he stole the show. What? He stole the show. It was our jalsa and he stole the show. So what is this? Even students have it, who are supposed to be advocating humility, and they are talking about stealing the show. Is a jalsa, is it meant to come and show off? Is that the purpose of the jalsa? That we come and show off, we impress people? No, that's not the purpose. We're losing the whole purpose. In Sahanpur, in those days, when they used to have a jalsa, then the type of people that used to be called is Ahlullah. Ahlullah, people that are deep in deen. They've got that deep built love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That love for Allah ta'ala is deeply established within their hearts. So, as the people leave from the jalsa, their hearts are inspired. They go with a different frame of mind. Now look at us, we listen to tapes and all that, right? Tapes and whatever. But there's very little production that comes out after it. The whole idea is just impressing. So that inspiration, you know, we feel motivated. All right, now the man wasn't performing namaz, now he's performing namaz. He wasn't reciting Quran Sharif, now he's reciting Quran Sharif. He wasn't punctual on some of his dini obligations, now his obligation. Now that's the actual reason, that's the actual purpose and aim of a talk. Now we inspect ourselves, we look at us, look at ourselves. When we listen to a bayan of it, does this type of effect come out of it? If it doesn't come out, then there's no production. Man that is talking on business, right? He's talking business, he must do this. And he inspires the crowd, right? But there's no production, no business coming out of it. What do you say? Bekar hai, the talk was of no benefit. Really, it will be beneficial if there was something good that came out of it. Then you say it was productive. Similarly, in deen also, you need that type of people, that caliber of people to attend the jalsa, with whose presence people's hearts are illuminated. They come, they go home with a different frame of mind. They are humble. There's a marked difference in their character, in their behavior, in their ways, in the outlook towards life. So this happens when these sifat and these qualities are created, these qualities are made. One of the reasons why they take you out in jamaat and, you know, they put you through the mill is to create this type of feeling. They put you in the train, now you go in that train or listen to the Amir. Whatever the Amir says, do it. Must listen to the Amir. I want to talk to the Amir, says Amir Saab, says, there in my shop I've got 5 people working for me. They take instructions from me, all of them. Yeah, I must listen to someone else. You see, so you have to put yourself down. You have to humble yourself. And that's why I encourage students that occasionally, although they're in the Khanqah or whatever, now and then, 2 days, 3 days, go in the Jamaat. Go and eliminate this thing. Go and eliminate, go and cut your size, just yourself to size. You see, that plant, you have to prune it all the time. You don't prune it, you don't get the production. Look at any plant, any mango tree, whatever tree, you have to prune it all the time. And you don't prune that vine or that mango or whatever, you will find that the leaves are overgrown, very little production, and there's more leaves. So that's what will become of us. The production will be very less, and there'll be a big show, like the tree will have a big show, and production you'll have very little. So you have to go and prune yourself all the time. The Shaykh Ahmad Salih's one murid, he used to make muraqabah after asar, you see. And Hazrat says that in the muraqabah after asar in Sahanpur, in the i'tikaf, he used to see that Rasulullah is present, and Rasulullah is watching what's the arrangement, how everything is going. And he would disclose this, whatever he had seen. The Shaykh wasn't too happy about this. And Mustafa used to say that he made such progress that he went to phenomenal heights, you know, very high. But then the pride had the better over him. And the pride had the better over him, Mustafa says, that he fell so hard, uske liye uthna mushkil ho gaya. For him to come up again became difficult. He fell so hard. So you see, this pride is not a small thing. Now imagine the man is seeing Rasulullah, so such a great thing. All of us aspire for that. But then he fell so hard that uske liye khara hona mushkil ho gaya. So we're talking of Shah Abdul Rahim Sahib, Shah Waliullah Sahib Rahmullah's father. Very great buzurg, very, very great buzurg. He's dressed up well for the Jummah, etc. And Pagdandi. Pagdandi is like a small plank, you know, that they will use over a small stream. In India, you have the stream, sometimes it's sewerages, you know, dirty water, and they have a small Pagdandi, small plank, and you cross over it. Now, as he stepped on it, he sees a dog also has stepped onto that same thing. Now, what to do? So he is requesting the dog to leave. That thing must move. It must jump down. So Allah Ta'ala allowed the dog to communicate in some language. Somehow or the other, Allah Ta'ala allowed the dog to communicate to him. So the dog is asking, what's the difference between me and you? Why must I step down? And why must you have that advantage and that privilege over me that you can cross comfortably, whereas I have to jump down into this mess? What's the difference? If I missed or you missed, what's the difference? You jump down, and why must I jump down? See, so I'm saying, we don't consider ourselves anything. So this dog began to communicate with Shah Sahib. Now Shah Sahib is a great buzurg, great alim, great buzurg, whatever he is. But he is communicating with this dog, and this dog is saying, what is the difference between me and you? And you ask me to jump down into this dirty sewage. Why can't you jump down? So he says, my problem is this, that I have to go for Jummah namaz. And since I have to go for Jummah namaz, I have to be parked. If I'm not parked, then my namaz will not be valid. Otherwise, I've got no reason to think myself and consider myself to be better than you. I've got no reason of preference over you. Myself as well as yourself, both of us are identical. As far as being creations of Allah Ta'ala, we are both the same. I don't have any reason to have any preference over you. But my problem is that I have to go and lead the Jummah namaz. And in order to be able to perform the namaz, I need to be parked. What do I do? So Allah Ta'ala gave the dog an answer, a tongue to speak. The dog speaks. If this is the intention, then all right, I accept that intention. But if there's any flaw in your intention, see that pride. Huh? If there's any flaw in your intention, that you feel yourself worthy of something, and you consider yourself to be superior than me, then remember, this filth of the sewage can be washed straight. You just take a bucket of water, you can be washed, and you'll be clear, you'll be cleansed out of it. But for the filth that you have in your heart, of considering yourself to be any superior than myself, the stench is so stubborn that even if you are washed, you wash that stench with the waters of the seven oceans over and over again, you will not be able to eliminate that stench of pride. Understand? That stink of pride, you will not be able to eliminate it. So Shah Sahib Rahmatullahi was very excited. Ilm ka ek bahut hi bab azim fatah hua mere upar. This is a very great avenue of ilm has opened up to me. And he began to wonder that this ilm, why did Allah Ta'ala bless me with this ilm, with this knowledge? That communication was right. If you look at it, both of us are creations. And when both of us are creations, then I don't have any reasons of preference over you. What this dog said is right. And then he also said this, that if you have that stink of pride in your heart, then the waters of the seven oceans will not be able to wash it out from the system. So what he said was right, but now he wanted to know, how come Allah Ta'ala blessed me with such great knowledge? Then it was inspired to him. You see that one day you showed that compassion to that sick dog, that thing has scabies or something, and you showed some. So Allah Ta'ala wanted to remunerate you through its own species. That thing, you showed compassion and mercy, and through its species Allah Ta'ala is blessing you again, remunerating you. See? So really when we come here, we come to get this cleansed from our system, this pride. It's called nikalo, bar nikalo, try. You know, when you say La ilaha illallah, then one of the requisites is when you're saying La ilaha, when you strike your head from one side to the other, La ilaha, then with that imagination, that this pride, this is a thing, this is a destroyer. See, I'm eliminating it. Hubb al-shahwat or hubb al-ghazab, these two things. I'm getting this from my system. Once that is cleansed, now that vessel of yours is clean enough to take in the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if this is in your system, then your vessel is not clean enough. You're asking for it, but the vessel is contaminated. It's got some napakin, some najasat in it. You're asking for milk, for example, but your container has got, it's got sewage inside. Can anybody put milk into it? They won't put milk into it. Why? It's contaminated, it's impure, it's napak. So Allah Ta'ala's love, there isn't anything purer than that. How can it come into that dirty vessel? So when you say La ilaha, then this is what is required, that you wash it out. So I explained this now, that in the end of the surah, Allah Ta'ala normally encapsulates the entire content. The essence of the surah is at the end. So the one thing that was a destroyer for Fir'aun was this, was Takbara huwa wa junudu fil ard bighayri al-haq. This was the first destroyer. And the second destroyer was Zannu annahum ilayna la yurja'un. Now, for everybody must look at himself in retrospect and see. You look at yourself, you x-ray yourself. See, there's no better judge than yourself. You will be your best judge. Others will be just looking at you for the surface. But you can look at yourself. Now this, I see, I'm falling within the same ambit of pride. I'm falling in. You check yourself, you'll find it. You need to keep on checking yourself. Keep checking yourself. So, وَاسْتَكْبَرَ هُوَ وَجُنُودُهُ فِي الْأَرْضِ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ. This was the first thing. And the second problem that brought about his decline and fall. Remember, Allah Pak doesn't have any personal grudge against anybody. Did Allah Pak have any grudge with anybody? No, he got no grudge. Then why did Fir'aun collapse like this? So this was the first thing. And the second thing was, أَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْنَا لَا يُرْجَعُونَ. that concept of the akhirah, that I have to come back to Allah Ta'ala, answerable, responsible, accountable, that concept of accountability, answerability was wiped out of his system. He didn't have that belief at all. That belief, he washed it out. Calculated effort to wash that concept of akhirat. It's gone out of the system. So these were the two things that brought his decline, brought his fall. One was the pride, and the other is the failure to believe that you have to go back to Allah Ta'ala for accountability, answerability. Once a person has got this in his mind, that I'm answerable, I'm accountable, that will hurt him all the time. He's going to sleep and he's thinking to himself, I'm accountable to Allah Ta'ala. Just now I made ghibat of this person here, and if I die, I'll be accountable to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. This man here, I robbed him, I cheated him, and I'll be accountable to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. How I'm going to face Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala? On that occasion, you know, I thought too much of myself, whereas that greatness and majesty belongs to Allah Ta'ala, and I considered myself to be worthy of that respect. See? That is why they say that we should make it a habit of going to the Qabristan. This Qabristan, you know, visit of the Qabristan will bring these two things. One is, it will eliminate that pride. See? We think to ourselves, see, that Qabristan visit also, the hadith says, go and think, don't just make it like a routine visit. 3 times kulwalla, 11 times kulwalla, Allahumma ghfir li hayyina wa mayyitina, and get out of the Qabristan. That's not sufficient. I don't say you mustn't do it. Do that. But the more important thing that the hadith says us, فَزُورُوهَا فَإِنَّهَا تُذَكِّرُ الْآخِرَةِ. Go and visit the grave, it'll remind you of the hereafter. You in the grave now, you think as you're standing there, okay, this man was man of such influence, such wealth, such popularity, where he was, and what power he had, what wealth he had, and today where he lies, he's dust and bone. Nobody wants to purchase his body for 0.5 cent. Today he's in that type of a miserable condition. There are worms over his body, there are ants. He's finished with the soil, khalas. But where he was, one day where he was, if a man like that with that power, if he can be disintegrated, decomposed and finished, then what chance do I have? What will happen to me tomorrow? That man of that piety and that virtue, and truly where he lies today. So when we think like this, then we also know that we're returning same place. We were dust and we're returning to dust. We were by Allah Ta'ala and we're going back to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So that these two things, these two elementary things, pride will come out of our system, but provided we think like that. That we were dust and we're going to be reduced to dust. We were dust and we're going to be reduced to dust. And number two is, we also feel that we have to come the same place, we have to kiss the same soil that this man already kissed. We have to come back to it. Allah Ta'ala tawfiq nasib.